according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants knew where it had been drawn from, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. And let us pray. Lord, help us to become masters of ourselves so that we may become the servants of others. Take our lips and speak through them, our minds and think through them, our hearts, and set them on fire with your Holy Spirit. Amen. I was, sometime during the summer, I said to James Bigham, "How do you know what verse you're on? Do you sing the verses?" And he says, "No, we just know." Well, hope springs eternal within the human breast. Besides, it was too long of a hymn anyhow. And I don't mean to make light of the importance of water, but at one point in my career, I had to give a little presentation to some people coming to Buffalo who are checking out on the quality of water in the Niagara River. And I discovered a poem going back about 100 years that appeared in the Spectrum in England. It went, "Pure water is the best of gifts that man to man can bring. But who am I that I should have the best of anything? Let princes frolic at the pump, let peers with ponds make free. Whiskey or wine or even beer is good enough for me." I once had a conversation with a very bright young Presbyterian minister who was a friend. We talked, the subject of stewardship came up, and I told him that my congregation wanted me to preach a stewardship sermon, the kind of a sermon that I really don't like to preach. And he said that he had to come up with a stewardship sermon as well, but he was going to point out to his congregation that he really wasn't especially worried about what they contributed to the church. But as a pastor, he was really more worried about what they were going to do with the rest of their money. He said that he knew what was going to happen to the money they gave to the church, but it was the rest of the money people earned that reflected their values. I realized that he was quite right. Somehow, what we consider valuable in our lives is not only a reflection of the value that we place on our soul, but it also reflects what we consider to be of spiritual significance in life. And I think that is why poor people statistically and proportionately tend to be far more generous with what they have than those who are wealthy. On Thursday, a doctor who was working in Haiti for a nonprofit group when the earthquake struck wrote a letter to the New York Times saying how destitute the country was, but that the people still had a generosity and kindliness about them, no matter how poor they were. And he said he had just returned from visiting an old woman who needed medical care, and when he was leaving, she insisted on giving him 2 grapefruits, all that she had. Values are relative. Some of you will remember that wonderful poem by Shel Silverstein from his children's book, Where the Sidewalk Ends. It's one of our favorites. My dad gave me a $1 bill because I'm his smartest son. And I swapped it for 2 shiny quarters because 2 is more than 1. And then I took the quarters and traded them to Lou for 3 dimes. I guess he didn't know that 3 is more than 2. Just then, along came old blind Bates, and just because he can't see, he gave me 4 nickels for my 3 dimes, and 3 is more than 2. And I took the nickels to Hiram Coombs down at the seed food store, and the fool gave me 5 pennies for them, and 5 is more than 4. And then I went and showed my dad, and he got red in the cheeks and closed his eyes and shook his head, too proud of me to speak. The father knew the value of a dollar, but the boy valued what he had in hand, and he knew that 5 was more than 1. Now, of course, we all know that for $1 you can get 100 pennies, so many they won't all fit in one little hand. But in the end, the father was exasperated, but the little boy was content. In 1 Timothy, we read, there is great gain in godliness with constraint, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we cannot take anything out of this world. Those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Of late, we have seen this in the news all too often. Investors taking advantage of those who trust them. They take their savings, and then they take off with them. We have seen telemarketers literally robbing people of their money. I have one neighbor who, in effect, was swindled out of nearly $50,000 by one of these telemarketers. We see television evangelists living lives of luxury, living in mansions, while people living on a pittance send in their few dollars every week. Or people supporting the likes of Pat Robertson, who claims that the earthquake in Haiti was because a long time ago, Haitian slaves made a bargain with the devil if he would rid them of the French. And the greed, of course, is on both sides, isn't it? Those who take and those who think they can make 20% a year on their investments and don't ask any questions. And although there are passages in the Bible that are hard to understand, the passage we just heard from Timothy is very straightforward. Timothy's first epistle ends with the words, as for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on the God who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of life, which is life indeed. These passages are not a condemnation of the rich, nor does it say that money is bad. But it says that the love of money is the root of an awful lot of evil, if not all of it. So here we are with one life to live and one life to share and one life to bring to a close. And what does it all mean? Well, I hope that it means we have an appreciation for the good things in life. A wise bishop once told his people, "You were not created for pleasure. You were created for joy." At the wedding in Cana, Jesus didn't turn water into table wine. He turned it into the best wine they had at the wedding, the kind you serve at the beginning of a celebration. And now, of course, the story of Jesus turning water into wine is a metaphor, but like any good metaphor, it makes reality even more real. Just as Jesus was real, and what he taught us was real, and what he did for us is real. This first of Jesus' signs, according to John's gospel, recognized that good wine is better than bad wine. And I hope that an appreciation for life includes preferring music that is on pitch rather than being merely loud. And I hope that it means an appreciation for that which is beautiful and for that which is well crafted. But life must also reach down deep into the soul to find what there is in life for which we are spiritually grateful. And if we can do that, then I think we will find that caring for others and being cared for are of extreme value. So valuable that we would be willing to sacrifice that, sacrifice for them. Parents do that for children. The righteous do that for the poor. The sensitive do that for the hungry. The people of God do that for the people of the world. I've mentioned before that great observation of Joseph Sittler, Lutheran theologian, who said, "No place is holy, but the holy must present itself in some place." My friends, this place is not intrinsically holy. But this is the place where we come to sing our songs and to pray our prayers and to break bread together and to say to God, "Thank you, God, for all that has been and all that there is and all that there will be." Amen. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.